Hey, good morning, church family. Good to see you guys for sure. And great to see those of you watching online. I can't see you. You can see me, maybe some of us, but great to be together. Hey, I wanted to let you know right up front, there are people in our church family who are getting to know Jesus, and they're getting to know him through a multiplicity of ways. And that might be through a life group. It might be through a starting point group. It might be through a rooted group. It might be through women's ministry groups that meet here or men's ministry groups. The real thing I want you to know is people are getting to know Jesus. They're getting to know who he is. And we can help you if you want to get to know him. There's going to be more classes and groups offered in January for sure. We can also help you with your chair time, which is you spending time with God every day in a favorite place in your house, getting your Bible, taking your prayer journal, or just taking yourself before the Lord and seeking him. We can help you understand more about what that means. If we don't, we're failing. And you might not recognize him when he comes. And he's coming. Jesus is coming. So you'll want to recognize him. You'll want to get to know him. You'll want to get to know who he is. And that's just part of our mission as a church. We exist, and I know you've heard me say this, that's why we exist, is to help people know God, to know Jesus, to find freedom from your past, from sin, from things that have held you back, to engage in a wonderful community just like this one, this church family that we just love, and I love our church. And then to go out and serve in our community outside of these walls, and then finally to share your story. And that's why we exist, to get this gospel out, to stay on the mission of helping our church family in general to make disciples of Jesus who share him with others. That's still who we are. We're not going to deviate from that mission. And I just wanted to encourage you to know that people are choosing to follow Jesus. We baptized a few people from our starting point group last Wednesday night. Great celebration. Just good to see people coming in these doors at your invitation oftentimes and us helping to make those connections. So thanks for doing that. So glad you're here with us this morning. I'm glad to be here for sure. We're staying in Romans chapter 8 today. We were going to go into chapters 9, 10, and 11, but I looked at that, and actually we're going to be covering chapters 9, 10, and 11 in a series on the history of Israel and the story of Moses this coming summer. So we'll get to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. So for now, we're going to stay in Romans chapter 8. There's too much in Romans 8 to just skip over. So let me start by telling you, when I was a kid, my family used to go on a trip probably twice a year from Michigan to Tennessee. And we would go to visit my brother, and we would always leave at midnight. And my mom and my dad would get our 1964 Chevy Impala all ready. Anybody remember these cars? I mean, if I had it now, I'd be worth a fortune. So anyway, it was in the back seat of that car on the floor. There's that hump. Remember the hump? You know why? That's a rear-wheel drive car. What's that? Well, my mom would make a bed that would spread across the seat and be even for me and my sister when seat belts weren't a thing and parents didn't care about your life. And so we jumped in the car and took off, and the first few minutes of the trip were great, and the other 9.5 hours were misery and bickering and restlessness and then complaining and groaning and misery. And then my mom would turn around and she would say, "If you ask that question one more time, we're going to turn this car around and go right back home." What question was that? Are we there yet? They lied through their teeth. They never turned the car around. We knew they wouldn't. They didn't care enough to put seat belts on us. Why would they care about what we think anyway? It didn't matter. And we'd be on the road making great time. Love that. I remember it like it was yesterday. You have any of those memories? In this part of Romans 8, it's like all of creation is asking, are we there yet? How much longer? How much time until we get there? And as long as we're still here, obviously the answer is not yet, but we're getting closer, wouldn't you think? Don't you? It seems a lot more close, doesn't it? That things are happening that are leading to Jesus' return. Jesus himself said, though, no one knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven or Jesus himself. And meanwhile, there is groaning and complaining and misery and bickering and suffering and decay as we wait for the coming of Jesus. But there's hope. And we get to live in a spirit of hope through the power of the Holy Spirit given to us. We can choose to live in hope or not, but there is hope. And through choosing to follow Jesus, we can arrive safely at home when he comes to take us back to be with our Father. That's absolutely true. And so in verse 14, I don't have it on the screen, but just listen to what Paul said last week. This is where we left off. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And our focus was on following the leading of the life-giving Spirit, the power of the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit of God that was placed inside of us when we choose to follow Jesus. And if you haven't chosen to follow Jesus, you do not have the life-giving power of the Spirit in you. But those who have chosen to do so have the life-giving power of the Spirit. And then we pick up in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, and Paul goes on to say, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. And we know what that is sort of about here on the earth. And Paul's making it clear that because we have the Spirit of God in us, we can be sure of our heavenly home, of our new family, of our eternal life. And it's all ours, like from a kid's perspective, on a long trip, we'll get there and we'll arrive. We'll be there. God chose us first to be his, and many of us have accepted his offer to be part of his eternal family when we said yes to the gift of Jesus. When we said yes to Jesus, he immediately adopted us. We immediately got brought into the family. It's kind of interesting, though, because when we were fresh out of our mother's womb and we're little tiny creatures and we're perfectly innocent, there's a period in our life that we start messing things up. It's called the age of accountability or something like that. And we start to understand right and wrong and good and evil and sin and not sinning. And then usually we take the sin turn. In fact, all of us did. And then we started walking away from the purity of how God made us. And we fell to our sinful nature. And then there's a choice that must be made. There's a choice to return to become part of the family again. And as soon as we say yes to Jesus and the offering that he gives to us, we're immediately adopted and we are instantaneously part of the family. And Paul says we call him Abba, like a child who cries out, Daddy or Papa, sensing I'm safe in your arms at last. That's the picture, is I'm just safe in my Papa's arms, in my Daddy's arms. So Josh Fournier, our worship pastor, along with his wife Beth and their two children recently experienced this kind of joy as they adopted Logan as a permanent part of their family. Take a look at that. So, yeah. Logan came into their family through the foster care program, and last Monday's adoption was just absolutely spectacular for all of them. And that evening at supper, they shared in a family tradition that they have around their table, which is to ask the question, what's the best part of your day? And little Logan answered, getting my new name. That's right. He now wears the name of Logan Fournier. It's true for us all. We're all Fourniers. You can all go to their house for lunch today. They love to have you. Just see me. I'll get you their address. It'll be great. Can't wait. They cook well. No, actually, we're all a permanent part of God's family. We got our new name. It's like Scott, child of God, or Sue, child of God, or Joanna, child of God, or Chuck, child of God. You're child of God. You got your new name. Our name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's really important. Don't forget that. You want to have your name there in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're adopted in. Paul's telling us you no longer have to be fearful about anything, not even suffering, that we experience on the earth while waiting for Jesus to bring us to our final home. He tells us God's Spirit joins with our spirit to assure us that He is coming, but we're not home yet. And I know you know we're not home yet. I know we're not home yet. This place is definitely not our home. But we're not home yet. While we can experience His glory here in part, as long as we're here, we'll also share in His suffering, Paul was saying. Not obviously the kind of suffering that Jesus went through, but we will definitely suffer. We all will suffer in some form or another. If you haven't, you probably will. And when we suffer, the scripture teaches us that we can identify most with Jesus when we're suffering. And even if we want to pretend we're not suffering, or try to ignore suffering, or try to think suffering will never happen to us, suffering's going to happen to us at some point. How many of you have suffered? Raise your hand. Feel free. I don't care what you think suffering is or isn't. You probably have your own definition, but you've probably suffered in some form. It's all because of a broken, dying, sinful world that's going to pass away when Jesus returns. And it's only fair that we talk about some of that suffering in anticipation of our arriving at this new destination, our heavenly home, where we're going to receive a resurrected body, and I'll be a perfect 32 years old the rest of my eternity, and I'll be 6 foot tall. And I never have been, but I can't wait to be. I saw Sean Flathers at L.L. Bean yesterday. He's about 6 foot something, maybe 6 foot eight, maybe 6 foot 12, or 6 foot 14. He's very tall. And I'll be just like him. It'll be just great. Paul tells us it's happening. It's happening as we eagerly await our redemption. Everything's going to be new. It's about the earth and the effects of sin on the earth. That's the suffering part. It's about sin's effects on us and our physical bodies, but it's also about a guarantee of what is to come. He's telling us all about this. You're going to suffer, you're going to go through these things, but there's a hope, there's a guarantee of what's coming. And so here it is in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But we look forward to something we don't yet have. We must wait patiently and confidently like a kid in the back seat, complaining, bickering, suffering, arguing, fussing, questioning. Are we there yet? Are we ever going to get there? And of course, there's no comparison to a child suffering in the back seat, waiting to get to their destination, when we talk about suffering that goes on the earth and some of what we have seen people suffer through. It's much, much, much worse than that. The suffering is truly suffering. And I've seen single moms just in the past week who are suffering. I've seen single dads in the same. I've seen lots of situations where people are suffering, and sometimes they're so dejected and so defeated, they hang their head because they can't lift their head. We just talked to somebody like that last week. They could not lift their head up to look at us in the eye. We just had to keep on inviting them into a conversation and saying, we'd love to come alongside, we'd love to help you in whatever way we can, and so we are trying. And some may ask the question, is it really worth it, this suffering? I want to ask the Fourniers if it was really worth all the hassle and all the paperwork and all the ups and downs of going through the system and wondering if the adoption was ever going to come through or go through, or what it's like to be a part of the foster care system. And if you're part of that system, thank God for you who try to help that system become what it's supposed to be. But we know the foster care system is so desperate for need and help and direction. It's so overwhelmed with so many kids and so many not so little kids, some bigger kids too, who just need someone to come alongside of them and invest in them. And one of the things I didn't say about the Fourniers was they also have made sure that they have given the biological parents of Logan the dignity and the integrity that they can offer to them by staying in the loop with them and sharing a little bit of life with them. And that's not a very common thing in the foster care system, and I understand that, but it is common when you're in Jesus. It is common when you want to do the absolute best for both the child and for the parents, and sometimes you can't because the parents are in no condition to receive that. But sometimes the parents are trying, and sometimes the parents are overcoming, and sometimes the parents are heading down a new path. And Beth and I experienced that as foster parents ourselves, and we connected with some of our foster parents that we were a part of families as well, and we still have connections. It's been years. So before we talk about our bodies and ourselves and the new bodies we're going to receive and the complete fulfillment of our glorious hope, all of which may sound like a fairy tale, I want to look at what Paul says about the earth, because the earth, he says, is groaning. And the earth can't wait until God reveals who his children really are. Then the earth is going to be restored. You see, Paul says, even the earth is groaning. It has since the day that sin came into the land. The earth longs to be restored. With eager hope, creation looks forward to joining us, God's adopted children, in this glorious freedom, he says. It means all of this earth around us, is going to be spectacularly renewed and changed and made fresh and clean. It's going to be everything God intended it to be. Death was never supposed to be part of all of creation, was it? It just never was. People weren't supposed to die. It was not God's plan. Sin brought death. The word current in this situation, we are reminded every time we turn on the news or we hear about global warming or climate change or any of those things, that the earth is deteriorating. And how many know when a volcano blows up, it just messes up the entire atmosphere and all these things happen and all these warming temperatures. We're not going to be able to change that. Creation, though, freely testifies of the majesty of God. All creation is evidence of the impossible to imitate power and the glory of God. And the earth itself, in essence, Paul is saying, is in many ways doing a better job of what we are called to do, which is to worship God and to testify of his majesty. And remember the Bible says, if we don't worship, what will cry out? Anybody remember? The rocks will cry out in worship. And I think the oceans roar and the mountains and everything is just crying out to God with worship and testimony. It's what we're supposed to do. But even the most seasoned of worshipers and followers of God experience certain amounts of fear and bondage and anxiety. And at times we're disillusioned in our heart with things that have not turned out as we had hoped that they would. And how true is that? Anybody with me on this growing older thing? that I used to race down the stairs at breakneck speed in the dark. And now I just try to get down the stairs without breaking my neck. You're right? In the light. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, wow. And then I'm watching as people grow older around me and they do this. And then that's just stepping off the curb. And sometimes it's take my arm, steady me, right? And then how many know what happens when those who have trusted the Lord with all their heart and have not leaned on their own understanding, and they've just been so solid in the faith, but their mind starts to deteriorate, and they become fearful. And they never were fearful ever before, but they're fearful now. And they keep becoming more, and they stop recognizing people around. How many know you've seen it? We've been there. This would be a good time to say, sometimes we get so stuck right here. We're so focused on the eternal part of our life that's here that we can't even focus on the eternity that is yet to be, which is so much more and so much greater. True? Man, it's true. God says our lives are but a vapor. They're like a wisp of steam that if you said, hey, take a look at that, it's gone. It's too late. It's already gone. You can't show anybody. Paul goes on to remind that even we believers, we also groan. And I just want us, those of us, to think that we're all that spiritually speaking, that if we think we have it well in mind how to live this life on the earth as a follower of Jesus, Paul says in verse 23, he says, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Is that not the truth, that we long for our bodies to be released? And those of us who are old appreciate this way more than those who might be younger. But it's amazing how anxiety rises up as I get a little older. What's happening to me? Why am I getting a little nervous? All these things start changing. It's true. It's really true. And I'm forever trying to make myself more comfortable. Are you? Is anybody saying, extra pillow to prop this arm up, extra pillow over here? I want the soft, I don't want that cold leather furniture anymore. I want that soft velour stuff that's from the 80s, remember? That big puffy furniture where you just sunk right into it. But no, we got to have that hard, crazy, awful furniture that sits you straight up like a board. It's terrible. It's absolutely ridiculous. Oh, but it looks good. I hate it. I don't want any. I want the soft velour stuff. Anybody there? And why does one shoulder hurt like crazy when the other one just seems to be healing? And I'm coming down the fire warden's trail in Bridgeton with Beth, and I'm saying, be careful, Beth, it's slippery. You don't even have hiking shoes on. And down I go, right onto my, and I've got my everything's hurts now. I fell twice that day. Twice! I had the hiking boots on. She didn't. She had tennis shoes with no tread, for goodness sake. Come on. I'm the experienced hiker. As they say, my arm's all stoved up now. It's all stoved up here. And Paul's telling us that we have the Holy Spirit of God in us now. The one who in the future is going to deal completely with all of our groanings and all of our suffering. And he can help us now if we let him. He'll help us get our eyes focused most on what is coming rather than on what we're going through. And I know that's easy for me to say. If I'm not the one with the terminal diagnosis, I know it's easier for me to say. If I have not lost my child to opiates, I know it's easier for me to say. You know what I mean. But the Holy Spirit will help us keep our eyes on what God has set for us, things that are above and noble and praiseworthy and admirable. Let us think about those things and not all the suffering, the kind of suffering that makes us want to cry out, Abba, Daddy, like Jesus did on the cross when he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Are we there yet? Almost. Tim Keller tells what Paul is trying to say about the life-giving power the Holy Spirit using, especially during suffering, but he uses the images of sailing and rowing. And there's a little bit of a difference that he points out, and I want to share the illustration. He said, with sailing, you move through the water because the wind is at your back. And oh, how we love that when we get a good wind at our back and the sail catches the wind and you just sail right along. But in rowing, oftentimes you have no wind or maybe the wind's even in your face. But if you put forth more exertion and keep rowing, you can still make it back home. And when you're in the midst of groaning and suffering, there are two ways the Holy Spirit helps you, but he does help you. The first, Tim Keller says, tells us, is where Paul says the Spirit bears witness and partners with our spirit that we are God's children. And by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Papa, Daddy. It's God's Spirit partnering with our spirit, connecting us with the Father in heaven. He's not so distant. He's not so unapproachable. He's not unreachable. His Spirit's inside of us. His Spirit partners with our spirit. The Spirit of God gives us such confidence that God loves us and we're able to rely on him the way a child reaches out to their father. Like sailing, in spite of troubles all around us, God gives us this joy and this sense of his assuring presence. And we called it last week like a peace that passes understanding. Even when there's turmoil all around us, God just comes with us and comes alongside of us, and we do sense his presence. The next part of what Paul spoke, or what is said, Paul spoke right to me, since I've had a in the not so distant past, I've found myself in a place where I feel like the wind is at my face and I'm struggling, or my spiritual life seems dry. And I talked to you guys several weeks ago about that for me personally, that happened over the summer, and still coming out of that. And I'm thinking, man, I feel like I'm just pushing against the wind, like nothing seems to be working. And I ask God, where are you? How come you aren't showing up? How come you're not speaking like you used to? And I got to tell you something. This past week, last Sunday, here's what I do. I said, God, send me some messengers. Give me a lifeline. Give me something. You know, and I know every time I open the Word of God, I'll find him. He's always there. I know he's there. And last Sunday, I think he sent me a messenger direct with an incredible message, a message of hope. And it was well written, well documented, and it was given to me by someone who just humbly approached and was just a little nervous almost about doing what she believed God was telling her to do. And I didn't even know her. And I read it and I thought, it fits absolutely perfect with who I am and where I am in my life, and the hope that I need to know that God is not forsaken. I didn't think God is forsaken, but sometimes it feels like he's a little off in the distance. Anybody relate? And so I was so grateful, and I said, here's what I'll do with that message from the messengers. I'll tuck it away and I'll ask God to confirm it. And I'll watch what he does. But at the very least, my soul is encouraged. I want to magnify the Lord with my heart because he brings some of that encouragement. So it feels like rowing sometimes, like we're pushing through the wind, but we know he's there, absolutely confident. He's with me, and even if I don't feel as wonderful as what I would feel if I'm sailing, like the Spirit at my back and I'm just cruising and life is feeling so wonderful, I can still know that as I'm rowing with the wind in my face, at least maybe I can look at it as his wind in my face and him blowing right into my life, just continuing to try to get me to follow and just trust him. Sometimes it seems like a lot is not working out the way we had planned. Maybe God doesn't seem as real as he once did to you, yet the Spirit of God has not abandoned you. Listen next to what Paul writes, as God promises in Romans 8:26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Oh, I like this. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So think about it. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and partners with you. You're not on your own. Earlier we asked the question, is it worth it? Yes, 1,000 times to infinity, it's worth it. Absolutely, it's worth it. to keep rowing, to keep going. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Have you ever been there? I didn't know what to pray for. I encounter people's circumstances, and sometimes they're so incredibly difficult that I don't even know what to pray for. So maybe the best thing I can do is just sit in the presence of the Lord, knowing His Spirit will interpret. Sometimes words don't even come. And then God, who knows my heart or knows your heart, knows exactly what the Spirit is saying. He pleads on our behalf. Another version says, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. You see, if we believe that we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, we have to believe that the Holy Spirit will do the work that God says He'll do, and that is that He'll pray for us to God. He'll intercede for us when we don't know what to pray for. Or maybe we're in such deep grief or such exhaustion from the life that we're leading that we just don't feel like praying. Have you ever been there? Most of us have. And sometimes all we can get out is a sigh or a groan, and Jesus gets that, and Jesus has come alongside people Himself, and that's all He did was He's just there. There are times the Holy Spirit of God doesn't fill our hearts with unspeakable joy. Let me ask most of you who are followers, and you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, do you walk around with high-level joy all the time? Are you just always at the peak with joy, joy, joy? I don't think so. In fact, we're just praying for that peace that passes understanding, and that helps us with some of the joy. So don't be so disappointed if you think, I don't walk around like you, Scott, always full of joy, joy, joy. I'm not full of joy, joy, joy all the time. It doesn't happen for me either. But I can trust the Lord, and I know that even in what I might consider to be suffering, He's present. And sometimes the peace that passes understanding is what we need. Sometimes we just need to keep rowing. Sometimes we just need to keep reading our Bibles and keep praying and don't give up and don't stop growing and don't stop learning. Just keep steady in the presence of God Himself. Keep the faith to know that God will not leave us in our current state of suffering, whether it be a distance or a dryness or a suffering like we've never experienced. And even if that suffering leads to death, and much of it does, God would never leave you in death if you're in Christ Jesus. You'll never experience it. And some of us who've not been close to death, a lot of us have not been close to death. But I will tell you from those that I have seen enter a closeness to death, when they are in Christ Jesus, there's such an assurance, and I can take their hand and I can say, I know this is a little scary perhaps. And sometimes I say, I'm not scared. They'll just say it right out. And other times they'll say, I'm really scared, because that's what happens inside of us, and we need the Holy Spirit to just come around us. But I can take their hand with great assurance and say, you won't even die. You'll just pass from life to life. I'll see you again. We'll see each other soon, as a matter of fact, much sooner than we think, because we think the earth has so much time. It's just not the same as God's timing. But God won't leave you. We'll never be more with Jesus than in the life that is to come, a redeemed life that includes a restored creation that will no longer be groaning in anticipation of what is to come. All of creation will be redeemed, exchanged for the one God intended, the perfect one. I had someone recently ask me if I thought that there would be dogs in heaven, and they were sincere, and they said, we have to put our dog down, and I get that, and we had to do the same thing, and I was sincerely listening, and I was thinking, you know, I'm not absolutely sure. And then I went a little bit deeper, studied it just a hair, and found out that Revelation and Isaiah, the prophet, indicate that heaven's going to be full of animals. Serious? Yeah, amazing. I mean, lots of dogs. I'm not sure about cats, but yeah, there's going to be lots of dogs there. And now, hold on, those of you who are cat lovers, I know. If you're a cat lover, actually, Isaiah says the lion will lay down with the lamb. That's a big cat, so there's going to be cats in heaven. All right. Here's how we wrap it up. Verse 28, Paul tells us that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And I don't know of any purpose greater than to be like Jesus and to know him and glorify our Heavenly Father. Just glorify him. And I don't know of a greater purpose that comes along with that than to help someone else get to know Jesus and to glorify their Father who's in heaven. And especially so if you know someone whose life is seeming to ebb away faster than what we would expect, you get to them. You tell them the gospel. You get the word of Jesus to them, whether they receive it or refuse it. You get it to them. It is your responsibility. It is not some angel's responsibility, although God can use whomever he wants. It can come through a messenger on the radio. It can come through some song. I understand that. But you and I, if we have Christ within us, you get to them. Tell them who Jesus is. Tell them that even though they may feel like they're moments away from dying, if that's the case, that they can have life and have life everlasting, and the Holy Spirit will just invade their body and fill them with his presence, and they will become part of the family of God. And then they'll say, are we there yet? And we'll say, almost, just about. You're almost there. You're just about there. And some of them will beat us to the destination that all of us have in mind. Maybe some of us are going to say, that's not fair. How many have witnessed that when sometimes an older couple's married 50, 60, 70 years and one passes, that sometimes it's just weeks or months that the other one follows, and what they think is, I'll be home soon. I can't wait. They have nothing else here. They've understood the beauty of what God intended on the earth. That life is summed up in relationships. And the most important relationship you'll ever have is with Jesus, so that you can have eternal relationships with each other. Amen? What a perfect plan. Why would you wait? Why would you not seek? Why would you not want him? And sometimes the Holy Spirit will be the wind in our sails, and we'll live with confidence in the life-giving power of his Spirit. But there are going to be days that we just feel like we're just rowing and not getting anywhere. That's okay. Maybe you'll come across someone as you have the wind at your back and the power of the Spirit, but you see someone else who's barely rowing. In fact, they can't hardly row anymore. Grab the oars for them. Help them row. Groan with them. Be with them. Help them know who this great God is. You don't have to try to speak divine words, and definitely don't tell them all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. That doesn't feel very good when you're in pain and misery and bickering and suffering and in turmoil. Just be. Grab the oars, for goodness sake. Help them row. That's enough. Pour them a cup of coffee. Don't say anything. Sit with them. Don't say a word. And if they say, would you pray with me? Oh, by all means, pray with them. Perhaps we'll find ourselves with those who suffer but are not yet part of the family, and our privilege, as we said just a minute ago, is to share this hope. Perhaps they'll answer like Logan did. What's the best part of your day, Logan? When I got my new name. And won't it be great to sit with someone who says, I have a new name. Can't hardly believe it. If that's what you want for yourself this morning, you can have that before you leave this place. It's really yours for the asking. And if you need some help or some instruction with just next steps and how do you make that decision, stop by underneath the screens, and our prayer team is there, and they'll help help answer those questions. Let me pray for us and we'll share our thankfulness to Jesus for his sacrifice for us. God, sometimes we need to be reminded that it's just a big family. And we know that there's nothing better when family's working well. And there's nothing harder when family is not working well. And here we have this hope from you. And you promise us a forever family that's going to be absolutely perfect. We just have to get through a few more of these days and maybe a good bit of suffering that we weren't expecting. But that helps us know you, Jesus. And so we thank you even for the suffering. We look forward to being with you, our Father. We look forward to being with you, Jesus. And all those who've gone before us, we can't wait. We praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.